into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor there is male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. The gospel means there is a radical unity, and in this case, that was fracturing. All are sons and heirs. There are no first-class and second-class Christians. This issue challenged their unity. It also challenged their priority. It threatened to distract them from the main game. The apostles come out and they gather all the disciples together. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of God, of the word of God, to wait on tables. We will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. The apostles are saying we have a clear priority: the ministry of the word of God and prayer. But it's not saying waiting on tables is somehow lesser. If you get into the original language here, both are described as ministries: the ministry of tables and the ministry of the word. They are both important. But there is an essential priority here. The word of God is what is the church is built upon. And so Paul expounds to the Ephesians, and he lists: some were appointed to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What do those five key roles have in common? They are all ministries of the word of God. But this issue about the Greek-speaking widows not getting their food threatened to challenge the priority, threatened to draw the apostles away. So what do you do? Well, what would you do? Now, we could possibly say, imagine it's us. Well, why don't we go plant a church, particularly for the Greek-speaking Jews? Because then they wouldn't miss out. And us Hebrew Jews, we Hebrew-speaking Jews, Aramaic-speaking Jews, we can be over here and do our thing, and they can be over there and do their thing. And there's a certain logic to that, isn't there? And maybe you've felt it, where someone maybe has come into your church and they're from a different kind of background, and maybe you might think, oh, actually you'd fit better somewhere else. That church down there, that church that meets over there. Or maybe if we're being perhaps less mission motivated, we just ignore this group. They're the minority. So the majority, let's call a meeting, let's have a vote, and majority carries, doesn't it? It's interesting, isn't it? Do we preach a sermon? Maybe, David, your next sermon is on grumbling, and you're telling people that they shouldn't be grumbling against each other. Okay, what do we do? Why would we do this? Why, perhaps this kind of stuff, if we were there, and you could imagine the early church saying, actually, this is really uncomfortable. We have to navigate different social groups. We have to navigate different socioeconomic groups. We have to navigate different cultural and language groups. It's really not comfortable. It is much easier to be with people like us. Or maybe we might feel threatened. You know, you can come in, that's okay, Greek-speaking Jew. We love you being here, but you know what? This is Jerusalem, and we tell you what happens here. You can come in, but get on board with this is how we do things. Okay. You need to fit in with us. Let's just preserve the status quo. Let's not rock the boat. Now, the beautiful thing is the apostles did neither of those things. because they recognise that this issue about Greek-speaking Jews, their widows and food, it actually threatened the clarity of the witness of this community to Christ. It wasn't just a roster issue, it was a mission issue. And if they got this wrong, it would cut that testimony down. So, brothers and sisters, it's great hearing you talk about your leadership in the church here at Strath Church of Christ. Do you think there is ministry stuff and then there's other stuff? And the ministry stuff, it's important that that's theologically correct. But, you know, the other stuff, how we organise rosters, how we look after property, how we do things within our organisation, that's just over there. It's not really gospel stuff. And sometimes, and I don't know enough about your church polity to be having a go at you, so don't take this the wrong way. But dividing between the elders who look after the spiritual stuff and the deacons who look after the mundane stuff, and you probably don't do that, but that can introduce us to a category where we think, actually, this is important, but what we do out there isn't. But you know what? The apostles saw the feeding of the widows as so important. Our life together in every aspect is an obedience to Christ and shaped by his gospel. And the apostles saw that as they were out there saying, come in, come and follow Jesus with us, God welcomes you, that they had to be a community of welcome themselves. So what's our bigger solution? Now, it's interesting here. Why are the apostles so adamant that they need to focus on the Word of God and prayer? Because ultimately, that is where you find the solution. It's not a better rostering system. It's not a slightly better organisation, getting a few more people to help out. The answer to this question, how are we going to become a more inclusive church? How are we going to become a church that actually welcomes diversity and embraces it? We find that by leaning into the gospel more. Feeding widows is a very spiritual issue. The model and the motivation comes from who Jesus is and what it is that he has done. The apostles needed to keep setting before the people, this is the gospel. And together they had to lead themselves to work out, well, what does this mean for how we live? That is why the apostles couldn't be distracted. And as we go there, maybe we are people who think, you know, those people, it's great that Strath is expanding, but I really hope they go to another church because we like how we do things here and we're comfortable here. Imagine if we had a whole lot of people who were really different to us. That might really excite you, and I pray it does. But how does the gospel speak to that? Well, the Lord Jesus stepped out of the comfort of heaven into a stable. He lived as the man of sorrows. He was nailed to the old rugged cross that we sing of. Christ sacrificed his comfort for us. And that shouldn't make us feel guilty, because we should rest in that and rejoice in that and find our comfort and peace and hope in that. And so as we live more into Christ and who he is and what he has done for us, so we will overflow with others. Maybe we're threatened that if actually people came in, they might want a say in how things are done. Maybe we need to see that the significance you have is not that you serve as an elder or a deacon or in whatever role in this church. You are a child of God. You are a son of Abraham. You are an heir with Christ Jesus of every spiritual blessing. You are so significant to God. And as we dwell in that, it actually lets us put aside our need for control and power and serve as Christ did for us. Only in Christ do we find not just the model, but the actual motivation. As the gospel works deep in our hearts, we will overflow. And we will become more and more the community that not only declares Christ, but embodies Christ. The apostles get this. And so they're not going to be distracted. They're going to preach the word of God. They're going to pray. But they have a solution. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. They lead. They set the parameters. They didn't say, just sort it out and let us know what you've done. No, seven people full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, they set the parameters, but then they let go. And they say, you go find them, and you bring them to us, and we'll commission them to go and sort this out. We will turn this responsibility over. These people aren't, the apostles aren't concerned with maintaining control. They exercise godly leadership, they set the parameters, and then they release the people of God to use their God-given gifts to sort this issue. And it preserves unity. They really want this sorted out. It is a big issue. It preserves the word of God and prayer as the priority because the apostles aren't doing it. They're letting it happen. But it also embodies the message. They share power. You choose. We will turn this over. And the men who are chosen, the proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented to these men to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. What may not be immediately apparent to us, but all of these people are Greek. These are the outsiders. And one of them, Nicholas from Antioch, he's not even Jewish in his background. He was a convert to Judaism who then found that Jesus was the promised Messiah. So he was even one further step removed. And these men are commissioned for ministry in the church. And the amazing thing, from this wonderful evangelistic crusade that was happening, in the next verse, so the word of God spread. Notice that little word, so. So they sort out what's happening with the widows and the Greek-speaking widows versus the Hebrew-speaking widows. And this means that the word of God spread. Interesting evangelistic strategy, isn't it? But the Holy Spirit, through Luke's words here, is drawing our attention that, yes, it is the gospel proclaimed, but it is the community that bears that gospel. It is embedded, embodied, a gospel-shaped community that overflows into fruitfulness. A number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Wow. Wow. When I became a Christian, let me just digress as I finish just a little bit. I became a Christian in my early years of high school. I came out of a family that ticked Anglican on the census box, but it didn't really hit the ground much more than that. But I had a religious studies teacher, and I could see that this man was different. He was shaped by the message that he preached. And so by the end of that year, when someone laid the gospel out in front of me, it made perfect sense. Because I knew not just what it meant, but what it looked like. So Strath, Church of Christ, will you do this? Will you be this? Do you see that as you lean more and more into the gospel that we have sung about, that we have read, that we have celebrated, that that will make us the truly inclusive community? That will mean that when people of any shape, size, colour, age, whatever walk through the door, they will find a place here where they hear of the unity that they have in Christ. And as they come to Him, they will join a community that will embody their salvation. Because it is in Christ that the early church, and it is in Christ that this church, finds all that it needs to be that inclusive community, that one that protects the vulnerable, that includes the outsider, that welcomes those who don't fit, that cares for those in need. It is in Christ where we find everything to be faithful as His church in His mission. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing thing you have set before us in such a simple little passage, but this encouragement that how we live together as your people, as those who are sons and heirs through Christ, saved, loved, bound to you. Father, that how we live together is a witness to the message that we preach and the God that we serve. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here at Strath Church of Christ. Lord, I ask that you would bless them, that you would show them more and more of your grace, that you would challenge them where they need to change, that you would comfort them, that you would strengthen them in your grace, and that, Father, this church would be a living witness to the Lord Jesus, that their words and their life together would embody that gospel of grace. And we pray this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.